the church. Well, it's time for today's message, and normally on the second Sunday of September, it would be a classic Vision Sunday, where I talk and talk and talk and talk for hours about where we've been and where we are and where we've yet to go and all those wonderful things. But I'm not going to focus too much on our church's progress or direction today, because I've already shared a few times this summer on things related to that. And frankly, I'm just excited to rip into Romans this fall, all right? But I will say one thing. I am proud of you, Parkside. We are not even close to being fully mature or bearing all the fruit that we are called to bear, but we're taking our next steps one day at a time, one year at a time, and by God's grace, we'll see Him move even more in our midst and bear even more fruit through our faith and His grace on our lives. In fact, I was reflecting earlier this week, and one of the thoughts that struck me was that on any given week this fall, we will see 300 plus people participating in midweek ministries. It's incredible. A third of the more people than are in this room today, every week this fall, will be participating, will be doing the work, either serving and volunteering and making a space for somebody else to grow in their faith, or doing the good work, the hard work of participating and leaning in to the different programs and ministries that this church offers and seeing their faith be made more mature and whole. So praise God. Praise God for the work that He is doing in Bible studies, in men's night, in youth programs, and Celebrate Recovery, and many more opportunities. Well, you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 32. And if you're familiar with Scripture, maybe you took up Pastor Catherine's challenge last week and read ahead in the text, you know that we're in for a doozy today. In the words of Ned Ryerson, you guys know the Groundhog movie, Groundhog Day? Okay, I'm the only one that likes that movie. Okay. Watch your step, you're in for a doozy. Anyways, we're in for a doozy, all right? The Apostle Paul, a guy who earlier in his life was killing and imprisoning Christians, in fact, ended up becoming a Christian. And he was mentored in the faith and became a formidable leader in the mission of God to reach not just Jews, but Gentiles. And he gave up everything to follow Jesus. And as a result, God used him in incredible ways, including writing this letter, of which we'll read a portion today. He writes to the church in Rome these words, verses 18 and following. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress their truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd feel real comfortable reading that passage to the parents at the after-school pickup, or if I was a student in my classroom. Because this text is as plain as it is blunt. In fact, someone brand new to reading the Bible could read this passage, understand fully what it says, and go home. Last week, Pastor Catherine shared from the text that precedes ours today, and it informed us that we are all called to be servants of Jesus, called to share the gospel, and that we should not be ashamed of the gospel. And as we read in verse 16, the closing part of verse 16, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Continues in verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's an important word for us today. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Which, you know, it all sounds warm and fuzzy in verse 17 there, but you got to keep reading and hear what else is revealed in the gospel, what we read in our text today. For the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus, is that we can be counted as righteous, made right by God, stand before our Maker, our Creator, and not be destroyed by His wrath, simply by believing in Jesus and who He is and what He has done for us. But the other part of the gospel is the part that necessitated Christ's death, and that is our sin, our wickedness, our evil. To have faith in Jesus' death is also to believe that we are a sinner in need of His mercy and grace, that each of us deserves the wrath of God. To understand the good news, we must first hear the bad news. Every human is broken and bent towards sin. That no matter our education, our wealth, our intellect, our fame, our gene pool, our influence, our strength, or our power, we cannot live up to our Creator's standard for how we are to live. We all fall short. And we can fight that reality, or we can face it. And we can face it before it's too late. And thanks be to Jesus, we can face it right now. Anytime we're breathing, there is opportunity to lean into that and to face that. And we can lean into Jesus right now with great joy, with great delight, because of His mercy and gift of the cross, where He paid our debt by substituting Himself in our place, the very place where the wrath of God was poured out for our sin. It was poured out on Jesus. This is all revealed in the cross, where Jesus died for the sins of humanity. In last week's text and this week's text, Paul speaks to the issue of revelation. That is, what is revealed to humanity through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. His righteousness and His wrath in response to our sin. But what I find intriguing in our text is that while the righteousness of God has been revealed, we read that back in verse 17, we read in our text today, verse 18, His wrath is being revealed. I think what Paul is doing here is contrasting the perfectly clear picture of Christ's completed work on the cross with the ever-growing clarity that we see through the human lens of human history, that the fullness of God's wrath up until this day is only being partially revealed. And it is continuing to be revealed, but it is yet to be seen in all of its fullness. And in the present, we see that no matter how advanced we become as a society, as people, we are no closer than we were before at being made right before God, based on our own doing or our own self-improvement. In fact, with every day that we turn our hearts away from God, He gives us more and more of what we want, that is, a life without Him. And as our arrogance and our sin and our godlessness increases, we see God lift His mercy off of our lives, and the ugliness of sin and evil increase in our day. Comparatively, just as it is when the church moves closer to God, we see more signs of heaven, more fruit of heaven. So too, as the world moves farther away from God, we see more signs of hell. School shootings, drug overdoses, divisive and corrupt politics, abuse, divorce, poverty, human trafficking, sexual immorality, they and many more are all the birthing pains of what is to come in fullness for those that reject Christ. And this will continue on through to the day where the fullness of God will be revealed, and on that day of His return, He will judge, Scripture says, the living and the dead, and in the light of His glory, His holiness, His majesty, all will be revealed. And all of humanity will see their place before their Maker and see their deeds before their Maker. And in light of that day, Scripture also says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It will be revealed. It will be clearly seen. A lot of folks don't like the phrase, the wrath of God. Perhaps we picture an insecure, egotistical, moody bully of a God who delights in punishing mostly good people. Compare that to the God of Scripture, a God who is patient, a God who is clear with the rules and the way of humanity and their consequences, a God who gives every opportunity for mercy and repentance. Yet people reject Him and arrogantly continue on in their own destructive ways, harming themselves and others. How long should a good and a just God let a pedophile continue in their trespass? How long? Oh, well, that's a pedophile, Clint, we say. My sin or my friend's sin isn't as bad as that. Or we're just following our heart, or it feels right to me, and everybody around me says it's fine, or I can't see the harm that my sin is causing me or others. And to all of that, the Bible says all sin results in death. All sin is worthy of death because we were made for more. Gossip, bragging, speaking evil of others, arrogance, greed, and yes, sexual immorality of every kind. You see, we don't see clearly the gravity of our sin. We make light of certain sins especially. We don't see them for the evil and the destructive way that they are, or how much it cost Jesus on the cross. If we did, we wouldn't be so judgy, and we wouldn't be so confident before God. We'd fall to our knees and call on His mercy and live grateful for His grace and eager to become holy like He is holy. The wrath of God is completely appropriate for a good and a just God. A parent of sorts who takes no delight in seeing his child harm himself or his sibling. A parent who seeks to right every wrong done. A parent that holds to what is true and right. A parent that acts out of consistent, holistic principles in love and truth. A parent who loves both the child being hurt and the child doing the hurting. A parent who at some point has to give their grown child over to their own will. A parent who would sacrifice himself on the altar of their child's mistakes, that their child might see that love and see that way, repent of his ways, and run home to his family. A parent who at some point has to make a judgment call and bring an end to all the injustices. We also see in our text that God's wrath and judgment of humanity is more than fair, given how he has revealed himself to humanity. It is not like any of us are without excuse. For as Paul writes, there is a witness in creation that God exists and that all power and authority belong to him. And while we can't see God with our natural eye, Paul calls them his invisible qualities. They can be seen with the heart. It's at this time that I think of popular humanist philosophers like Sam Harris that think that we've evolved to the point and advanced to the point in society that we don't need God or religion anymore. He thinks that if a human says, God, if you're real, then show me a sign. And if God doesn't do that, but somehow is still justified in sending that person to hell, then we are nuts for believing that. But what Paul writes us is that God has given us a sign. His signature is all over creation, in the beauty, in the complexity, in the majesty, in the awe, and the wonder of it all. Whether or not we want to lean into that and seek him out or harden our hearts to him, that is up to us. Last month, I was on a remote island near Port Hardy. It was so remote, it felt that it might have been the exact same as it was 4,000 years ago. I woke up at 5 most mornings, not to an alarm clock, but I woke up to the sound of whales in the harbor splashing and spraying as they ate their breakfast. And I'd get up and I'd scramble down to the shore to watch for an hour or two as the whales played. And it was there that I attempted to do my morning devotions, to meet with God in his written word. And I have to tell you, I was so distracted. Every time I'd put my head down to read, another whale would surface, or the blowhole sound, or whatever, that kind of a thing would happen. And I would raise my gaze back up to what was going on in the harbor. I was so distracted by the beauty around me that I thought maybe I should go back inside to do my devotions where I'd be less distracted. But God in his goodness said, Clint, don't be an idiot. He says that to me a lot, by the way, in love. He said, now is not the time to meet with me in my word. Now is the time to meet with me in my creation. Look up and enjoy the world that I have made. For I am also to be seen in the beauty and the power of what I have made. Theologians call this general revelation, this idea that Scripture puts forward, this truth that Scripture puts forward, that God is evident in the natural created world and universe. Other more artistic theologians will call them whispers or echoes. There is a reason that civilizations from day one are spiritual, and it's not out of ignorance to science, sometimes, sure. But it is that we were made as spiritual people. And there is a spiritual or invisible quality to what we see in creation. There is more than meets the eye. You know, we don't stumble, upon a watch on a walk along the beach and think, cool, look at how this watch just evolved over billions of years. And we don't just stumble along a Picasso and think, wow, isn't it incredible how these pigments were formed all on their very own and then applied themselves to this canvas that stretched out on this wood frame. You know, isn't that amazing how it just kind of happened? You know, this is a fluke of nature. No, there's a designer. There is an artist. And yet humanity throws everything it can in an effort to silence the voice of creation. The voice of God speaking through His masterpiece, His design. And what Paul says is that if humans want to reject Him, they can. He will give them over to what they want. But what they want and what they think will give them freedom will actually lead to their death. You can turn your attention to the screen to see this doodle that I drew. I'm quite proud of this. To help illustrate the text, you can go to the next one to zoom in on that canoe action there, Rue. Yeah, there you go. It's the best I got. In it, you'll see people flowing with the current of this world, thinking there is nothing wrong, doing everything they can, in fact, to cut God out of their life. And they're screaming, let us go. Let me be me. You do you. Love is love. Whatever kind of verbiage we give to this mentality. And God lets them get a little closer and a little closer to the edge as they continue to exchange truths for lies. Three times in our text, the word exchange is used. There's a progression that happens. In verse 23, we read, humans exchange the glory of God for an idol. And then it moves to exchanging truth for lies in verse 25. And then in verse 26, the exchange of God's design for how to live for our own design in how we are to live our life. And that's the way the cookie crumbles, so to speak. That's the way of the fallen human. From the garden right up to the present day, one decision to reject God leads to another decision to reject Him, and the darkness grows as His mercy is pulled back from our lives. We don't want God to be God. We want to be our own God. And so we create a God in our own image and likeness, one that approves of what we like, one that makes us feel good or makes sense to us. And that idol, made in our own image, begins to feed us lies. It says, you know, you will be happy if you do this. Or God doesn't know what He's doing. He's old-fashioned. Or He doesn't want you to be happy, or insert one of a million lies. And those lies lead to a way of life that goes against God's natural design for humanity. And it leads to destruction or death. That's eternal separation from God. That's what hell is. Proverbs 9:10 in contrast teaches us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's our starting place. Scholar Douglas Moo puts it this way, turning away from true knowledge of God means cutting ourselves off from any ultimately accurate understanding of this world and our place within it. Paul then in our text demonstrates how ignoring God comes at our peril and gives way to unnatural living. We throw out God's way of sexuality, God's way of relationships, God's way of relating to elders, God's way of loving our neighbor as ourselves, and many of its nuances. You probably noticed that a considerable amount of ink was given to sexual immorality in our text, particularly homosexuality, which of course is a very sensitive subject in this day and age, and because of that, it's a very relevant subject for today. It's not that sexual sin is worse than other sin. It is that sexual sin is a particularly clear illustration of how when we turn our heart away from God, one decision after the other, it leads to full-on corrupt living. We begin to live in ways that we were never made to live. And I want you Parksiders to know that if you struggle with sexual immorality of any kind, you are no better and you are no worse than anyone else in this room. But like any sin, if you love Christ, then you will take on what he loves and you will hate what he hates. And he loves you, but he hates what sin is doing to you and through you to others. Also, know this. No matter how many times you stumble, Jesus will forgive you. There is no end to the amount of times that he will forgive you. He is that good. And it is that goodness and that kindness and that mercy given to us that is designed to lead us to repentance, to motivate us to change. And also, in particular, if you struggle with same-sex attraction or you are in a confused place, first know this. You are loved by God and you are loved by us. Second, know this. The world will lie to you and say that if you embrace your desires, you will be free from the guilt and shame that religion puts on you. That your salvation, your freedom, your flourishing will be found when you silence God, accept who you are, and embrace fully your inner desires. That's what the world says. But God says, I love you. I made you, and I do good work. You are a walking miracle of life. But you are also born broken. Sin has twisted everyone into having sinful desires. But if you put your trust in me, I will begin to untwist and repair all that is broken and hurting within. If you give up your life as I gave up my life for you, I will lead you to a good end. And whatever you sacrifice and surrender for my name out of love for me, it is not only seen, it will be rewarded in heaven, if not sooner. I am worth the wait. And what I have in store for us together for all of eternity is worth the wait. I also want to share the story of a guy I know. He was a student at the Bible college that I worked at a number of years ago. And he was and is attracted to men. And for a season, he gave up on God and followed his desires. But he couldn't shake his knowledge of God, no matter how far he ran. And it just so happened that one day, randomly, apparently to him at least, he heard a Christian worship song. And there was something in the lyrics that spoke God's love for him in such a tangible way. It spoke to him so clearly and profoundly that he had a life-changing, soul-touching revelation or experience of God's love that led him to the realization that if the only love he ever would experience in this life was God's love for him, it was enough. And his life did a 180. And for the last few years, he has been going around the world speaking to youth in different countries, telling them about the immensity and the sufficiency of God's love, both for this life and the one to come. There's a lot more to be said on this passage that we read today. I wish we had about 40 hours or so to be able to go together verse by verse, word by word. But you also need to feed yourselves. So take Pastor Catherine up on her challenge and chew through slowly this text. We're going to close this morning with communion, a practice that Jesus asks his followers to do as a way to remember and proclaim his death. And what happens when we remember his death is we remember our sin. We remember the bad news, and in doing so, we see the good news afresh or anew, that his death covers our sin and presents us as righteous before God. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but while Paul highlighted sexual immorality as an example of rebellious depravity, he also throws in a whole list of other sins as well. It's almost as though Paul knows what goes on in our minds a lot. And it's like he's saying to us as we read this text, hey, you, yeah, you. You know, you're the one that thinks you're better than every other person or that other person because you don't struggle in the way that they struggle. Or you haven't failed where they have failed. But have you thought about your sin? Yeah, your sin. And he begins to list off all these other ways that we can sin. Have you thought about the way that you speak to others? Have you thought about your judgy pride right now? What about the way that you flaunt your pretend perfect life and make others struggle? What about the way you wish harm on this person or that person? What about the way you're bitter or jealous or angry, and on it goes? The point being, none of us are without sin. No one has even come close to perfection. We are all a bunch of broken people in need of God's forgiveness and help to restore that which sin and self have broken and to avoid the revealing wrath of God. In short, we all need the cross just as much as the next guy or the next gal. Communion humbles us. Communion also lifts us. Communion puts us all at the same table before Christ as sinners saved by faith in his grace. We see his shed blood and his broken body in our place. He bore the wrath of God for us. I'm going to invite the music team to come up and the ushers, you can prepare to distribute the elements. But first, I'm going to pray. Lord, every day, especially in this day, we need a revelation of your holiness, of your righteousness, of our sin and your wrath, that we might have a revelation of your love and goodness poured out for us on the cross. Help us to remember that we might be motivated to love what you love and hate what you hate. Help us to see our place in this world before you and one another with clarity, that we might respond accordingly. In your name we pray. Amen.